Genesis chapter 1, the importance of studying this. Why is it important? Well, it's important. I have two main reasons why it's important. One is pretty obvious. God gave it to us, and that's why it's important to study it. And I've said it, but we can never lose sight of the value of each and every scripture that the Lord has given to us. Every scripture. Yeah. And when you read and you study, sometimes some parts seem insignificant when taken by themselves, right? I open it up and it says that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. You know, okay. So what does that mean? It's a little insignificant by itself sometimes. But you know, that was never God's design that we take a verse, say out of Job or any part of Scripture really, and that it would give to us some full understanding of some profound truth. There are, on the other hand, some passages that seem to give more immediately satisfying profound truth that lies on the surface. You read John 3:16, or you say, you know, help Lord, in the Psalms. Something, it just seems more immediately satisfying to us. But in reality, no part of Scripture is to be taken without the other parts. It would be wholly unintelligible if we only had, for instance, John 3:16. We were talking about it earlier. We know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If that's the only verse you had, wouldn't do you much good. Who is God? And he gave his Son. Well, who is his Son? And why did he give him? And to whom did he give him to? And where is he? You know, he gave him. Okay, gave him. And what does that have to do with eternal life and not perishing? If you only had one verse, it does you no good. God never designed it for you to have a verse, nor did he design it for you to have 10 verses or 20 verses or a few books. He gave you 66 books and all the verses and chapters. All of it is important. It's all significant. Leviticus? Yes, Leviticus. Ezekiel? Yes. And significant for understanding the other parts. It really is, if you want that understanding. When you understand what we're talking about, when you understand that, you know that truth, that a full understanding takes all of Scripture. And when you choose to pursue a full understanding of the Lord in all of Scriptures, you will grow. You'll say, wow, now I know why he wrote that. And you say, look at this and this and this, and you can correlate back and forth because it's all one. No part of Scripture is to be left undone. And to me, that's a little bit exciting to me because it seems that there are many parts of Scripture that, at least in this generation, are unchartered in great detail. I mean, not many people are preaching out of Song of Solomon. Do you understand that book? How many people do you know understand that book? To me, it's like, uncharted waters. You want to explore something new. It's not really new. People have studied it. But it seems like in this generation, people don't know so much of the Bible. I'll raise my hand. I think, I don't know this book. Though I've spent a lot of time studying it, there's a lot that I don't know. And can't we all say that? Of course. So this is important because God gave it to us, as every part is, and not just by itself, but as God gave it to us, he gave us all of it to be put together. It's important. Genesis 1 is important as well because it is foundational. Okay? It's foundational. Everything's built off of this. Everything's built off of this. This is how God chose to begin his revelation. The words used here are particular, and I believe they have a more foundational meaning, a primordial kind of idea, because they're the original times these are used, and we'll look at that. Genesis 1 is foundational to who God is, especially verse 1, and there's many people out there who have perverted people's understanding of this text, and thereby they pervert the perfect representation of God to others. For instance, some people claim there's a gap between verses 1 and 2, which is impossible. Even grammatically, it's impossible. Some claim the day-age theory, which only makes sense if you impose man's ideas onto the text. But if you take it as God gave it, there's no reason to think that. as a note, you know, verse breaks, they were not added till later. I believe, I'm told it's some 1,200 years ago, even before Christ, but not before Christ, after Christ, added the verse breaks, I believe. It was, yeah, I believe about 500, 600, I believe. I may be wrong on that. But regardless, they were added quite a bit later. Verse breaks were. And so they're not inspired. They're helpful. Verse breaks are helpful if you're trying to look for something. But we have to be careful because they'll say, well, there's a break between verse 1 and verse 2. No, there's not. There's no break. And we'll see that. So without further explanation, why don't we just go into the text? Let's take a look. We just want to look at the first five verses here. And we'll just take it word by word. And let me read it here in our King James. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." As we go through this, what I want to do is offer a perspective. I want to take some time to think and then offer a perspective here, which I believe is accurate. But yet I also feel like, to me, I even need to think on some of these things more. But notice what he says. First word, in the beginning. That's one word. Has two parts of speech. It has the preposition in and the root word rosh. In beginning. And that word rosh, it means head. Thus, it is the headness, in the headness, or the firstness, or the beginning, or the top is the idea. This word modifies the main verb, telling us when all this happened. This indicates the beginning of God's creative activity. This is the top of everything else. Everything descends from this. This does not refer to the beginning of God or anything outside of creation, but this is beginning. This is the top. This is the first, the beginning of all creation. He says, in beginning, and then here's the subject, God. God. And now, this is a title, and this is what he is. This is what he is. And that's crucial to understand that there was no one else and there's nothing else. And the word God is the idea of an authority. He is the authority. He exists outside of his creation. And there's no record of the beginning of God. He doesn't have one. He is outside of creation. And truly, he's really through creation as well. But he's not inside of the creation. He's God. He is God, the authority, possessing inherent might and ability. Think about that. In the beginning, God created. God. It means he has every right over creation. It's all from him. He has every right. It is all his. You think, who are you to reply against God? God, what are you doing? He has every right. The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It's all his. This is his. Whatever happens, it's the Lord's. You think, it shouldn't happen that way. I wouldn't have done it that way. It's his. Even the mouth to say that came from the Lord. And so, I'll also say this. To help us, God gave us a name. He knew that the term God would be perverted. It is perverted because they use it for other things. God, be a God for this or that. But he gave us a name by which to call him. Do you know what it is? I am existing. Echya. Echya. It's the name that he told Moses to use to tell the ones who sent him. He says, well, who am I going to say sent me? He says, Echya, Asher, Echya. That's the name. But it was well known before Moses' day. In fact, it was used even in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. The form used, though, is not Echya, I am existing, but Yihya, he is existing. And it's interesting to know that the word used, well, before I get there, that helps us remember, okay, this is supposed to be his name. This is the name God gave that we are to reference him by, Yihya. He is the one. He is existing, meaning he's outside of all of this creation. He always was. It's also interesting, just looking at this word God, Elohim. Elohim, this is this word used for God in Scripture, this place not excluded, but in other places too, is Elohim, and it is plural. Now, I will talk about this in a moment. Plural in Hebrew doesn't mean two or more. It means three or more. That's what the plural is. It's three or more. And so Elohim is plural. But the verb that we're going to get to is singular. Here, let me say something to you. They creates. Does that sound grammatically correct? They creates. We might say he creates or she creates. But to say they creates, that sounds funny to us. And the reason is, because it's the subject is plural, but the verb form is singular. That's exactly what's going on here in the text. The verb here is singular, but the subject is plural. And what does this intimate? This is used of God, just about everywhere in Scripture. Aramaic, they use some references to God in the singular, but it's different, and it's usually people talking about the God, the Most High God. But here, Elohim, it's plural. This intimates the plurality of God and yet the oneness of God. Because he's plural, yes, but he uses a singular verb, but he's one. You can see the Trinity even here at the beginning, even here in the name of God. He's one, yet he has three persons. And he says, God, in the beginning, so at the top of all these things, God, and what did he do? He created. He brought into existence that which did not exist before. Now, this word does not mean ex nihilo, as sometimes is said, out of nothing. It doesn't mean out of nothing. That's applied to the text because of the context. And though that's true, he did create out of nothing, that's not what this word means. The word just means to bring something into existence that had not prior been in existence. And he created. So, in the beginning, God created. What did he create? It says, the heaven and the earth. The heaven. Now, something interesting about the word heaven. Shemayim. Shemayim, it has the dual ending. So in English, I could say dog. How many dogs? One dog. If I said, I could say dogs. And how many is that? Well, that's at least two. Could be more. Could be three. Could be six. Could be 12. Just means more than one in English. In Hebrew, they could use a form to indicate one, but they could also use a form that would be called singular, a form to indicate two that's called dual. And then they had another form, which is plural, could indicate three or more. Interesting. This word here, Shemayim, is it's in dual, literally referencing two. There's two. Shemayim, heavens, plural. Interesting. Which is interesting. By the way, that's the form it uses in Scripture, Shemayim. What is a heaven anyhow? What is heaven? In the beginning, God created the heavens. What is heaven? Is it the sky? Is it space? Is heaven where God lives? Now, remember at this time, nothing existed. God did not just create matter, but he had to create time and space. He had to create dimensionality, if you will. He had to create a place to put all this stuff. Some of this is kind of technical, but it's important because it's foundational. He created time, space. The heavens, I believe, they reference space, dimensionality, if you will, a place to put things. He created that. And then, why does he say two then? Why is it heavens? We believe in a physical world and we believe in a spiritual world where there are spiritual beings. And there are two different spaces or dimensions, one where spirit beings exist and one where physical beings exist. That's obvious from Scripture. There are those two places. Spirit beings, they dwell in some existence in some place. And physical, there's physical space as well. You know, the Scripture also tells us, and he uses this term, he even uses this term, where he says, there's a third heaven, right? Remember that? 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Okay. The third heaven. By the way, the third heaven, he's talking about where God dwells. It's a space where God exists. Interesting. So here, I believe what it teaches here, by it being dual, there is a space that where God dwells. By the way, when did he create that? It always existed, the third heaven. But you have these heavens, dual. I believe he created both the spirit world and the physical world. He created space. Just because there are more heavens or spaces or dimensions doesn't mean they cannot interact with each other. To the contrary, they do interact. And we've seen that through Scripture. You can see it in real life. Spirit beings interacting with physical beings, and the opposite is true, and God interacting with all of them. Okay, so in the beginning, God created the heaven, and really the heavens, and the earth. By the way, any questions about any of that? This is a little different, but if you stop and think about this, sometimes the way that I just always thought about it, you just kind of read over it, very simplistic, and you think, that doesn't really fit with what he actually said. But here he says, he also created the earth. Now the context will show that this is not dirt and rocks, okay? He didn't create dirt and rocks. He didn't create a big ball either. That doesn't exist. He's getting ready to say, it doesn't have form. And we'll look at those words, in void. It's not dirt and rocks. The earth, or Eretz, here is talking about basic matter. Can I say it this way? He's talking about quantum matter. Matter that's in its most basic form, that could not be subdivided. Okay? And if you think about it, you'll see, yeah, of course, because he created the basic, could not be subdivided matter. And in verse 2, he says this, and the earth. And the earth. And here is where people think to place a gap. By the way, there is no such way that could be done without an imagination. You have to imagine a gap there. Because the text doesn't give any indication of this whatsoever. Here's the simple, it's just a simple conjunction. The simple conjunction is used here, and. And this connects these ideas together. You could have another kind of conjunction, the while consecutive, which is in this passage, but not here. Which would show sequence. Then this happened. Then that happened. And so you could say, well, maybe there's a space there. But if it says this happened, if it says this and this, then they're together. You can't separate them. They're together. Grammatically, you can't separate them. And the following here in verse 2 is a description of the earth immediately after God brought it into existence. So he's brought space and he brought the fundamental building blocks of matter into existence. And he says, and the earth was without form and void. The word here, without form, it's without order or without arrangement in a sense. They weren't put together in any way. Here's a quote from Brother Sheets where he says, the perfect basic components of every future thing existed individually, perfect, before they were combined by the Creator to form objects of which they were to become a part. In this sense, the most basic particles of matter, the basic building blocks of every material thing that would ever exist and occupy space, dimensionality, heavens, did themselves exist perfect But in the immediate moment after their creation, that is, as verse 2 began, they had not yet been brought together into things. We talked about hydrogen, right? There was no water molecules, okay? You had maybe not even a hydrogen molecule. You had, because those are made up of quantum materials, okay? It's even smaller than that. It's nothing right now. It's just basic matter. And so it's not arranged yet. He hasn't arranged it into things and formed it. He says it's without form and it's void, empty. But it's not that there isn't anything there in a modern sense of the word empty, but it's in the sense that nothing's formed and ordered. It's not present. There's nothing arranged there yet. And then he says this, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness. What is darkness? Darkness existed. Don't you think, well, of course there was darkness, right? Darkness is not simply a condition in which one cannot see, right? Scientifically, I mean, maybe just Joe off the street, we would say with each other, if it's dark, there's can't see, right? Right. But really, if we understand what light is, there's light that you can't see, right? If you think about light as it actually is, but darkness isn't just simply a condition when one cannot see. That's a result. But in this primordial, the idea of having to do with the beginning context here, there is no man here to see anyhow. Only God is there. Darkness is not simply a comparative term, the opposite of light necessarily. Rather, darkness in this context is a state of non-energy, really. If you're going to explain these things, and let me say this, it's not that the Bible is not technical. It's not just an emotional crutch. And where scholars or scientists, you know, they can do their study. If you want to find out something, you ask the experts. But the Scripture talks about these things. It does. And darkness here in this sense is an unenergized state. These quantum particles existed, but they existed in a non-energized condition. They're just there. They're not going around their axes or moving all about. He says there was darkness upon the faces, okay, of the deep. And upon the faces, that just means on all the sides there. And the deep there is an interesting word. Some have likened it to be like a chaos of matter and material. And but nothing that God did was chaotic in that sense. It was unordered in a sense. It was not structured yet, but like an unordered multitude. And this would be upon the many sides of this cloud of particles, if you will. I mean, he created all of these atoms, these things. He created the earth in this space. And it was without form, and it had not been arranged yet. It was unenergized. It's just sitting there. It's there, and it's kind of like a cloud in a sense. And he's going to give another term here, and the Spirit of God. By the way, all of this is from the perspective of the Creator, communicated to us in a way to give some understanding. You know, if we were there, we, with our finite senses, we would probably not be able to sense these things. I mean, not to mention other paradoxes. But you wouldn't see anything, right? You can't see these particles if there's no energy there. It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit, we know what the Spirit of God is. It's the Spirit of Elohim. And he says he moved, though, moved. And they make this to be a finite verb. This is often done with translations. They will use a participle, and they'll just say, well, we'll just make it a finite verb. But a participle is not a finite verb. There's an understood verb there, a verb of existence. The Spirit of God existed, and here it's the participle, moved. But moved is not exactly accurate as well. It's only used, I think, in the PL, this participle, I think, three times. The idea is to shake. To move back and forth, okay, like this, to vibrate. And this is PL, which means it's intensive, okay? So it's intensively shaking, intensively vibrating. It's not like the Holy Spirit, like a bird, is just flying over waters. okay, what's the deal with that? Why? I mean, no. The Spirit of God, tentatively vibrating, moving back and forth. Let's see. The Spirit was not only causing the back and forth motion, He was also moving the particles of matter back and forth with great intensity. Again, this is a quote from Brother Sheets. Both concepts, causing and intensification, are essential elements of the Hebrew PL's verb stem, and Adam applied both perfectly in these earliest words of Scripture. Adam did not use a finite verb form to describe his action by God's Spirit. Instead, he used a participle, a non-finite verb, to signify that the Spirit's intensive back-and-forth motion was also durative. Because it's a participle, it indicates durative motion, that it's continually happening. That is, it's not something confined in some way to a point or a period of time. It was enduring, continuing, undiminished in its force through time. That's interesting. The Spirit of God exists, vibrating, moving upon the face of these, face of the waters, it says. Then too, though modern man regards the face of something as an external side of an object or person, the Spirit of God sees the face of every particle of matter, even the most basic, and thus He began imparting vibrational motion upon every quantum particle of the creation. Men now call such motion vibration, and modern physics has confirmed the presence of intensive back-and-forth motion in essentially all matter. And it's true! All the particles and all of the things of the atoms and the quantum material, they are vibrating. They are moving. And he says, the Spirit of God moved intensively, existed vibrating, moving back and forth upon the faces, that is, on all sides of this cloud, this fluid of particles, upon the face of the waters. Now, wait a minute. The waters. This has become a reference, waters, to H2O. But remember, these molecules have not been formed yet. We use in English liquid or fluid as a more general term, which includes H2O. Perhaps it would be good to use that word fluid to help us better understand this. Okay, so all of this is here. All of these particles, the basic matter, and then the Holy Spirit is there vibrating these things. And then you have upon the faces of the waters, this fluid, okay? There would be no friction. It would be frictionless. There's no resistance because it's all energized. There's no magnetism or any kind of pulls or any electromagnetic spectrum. That doesn't happen until light, because light is that source of energy. It's so interesting when you study light, because then you say, well, God is light. And there's so many things there. It's very interesting. So, perhaps, okay, verse 3, then you have verse 3 where he says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So, God said, light must exist. This is the whole electromagnetic spectrum of both visible and non-visible light. It's what we call light. It's the production of this as well. And it existed. This is where it was energized. This is the light. It's not just that, somebody turned the lamp on and now we can see. Do you understand? God made all of these things, all of the atoms and all of creation, and He made the quantum particles, and He knows how it all works, and it is significant. And you can see how, yes, that is true, and how these things work together. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. People try to think they're smarter than God. They're not. Verse 4. Then it says this. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. God saw the light, that it was good. So what happened here? God created the light. And then He stepped back and said, wow. That's pretty good. Patted himself on the back. Is that what happened? Is that the character and nature of God? He says, wow, that's good. I'm going to create some more things. Oh, that's good too. It's almost like he didn't know what he's doing and kind of guessed and got it right. Or like he was impressed with himself. Is that the nature of God? It almost sounds like that. But that's not true. I believe this is significant to point out. This word, ra'ah, that's the word behind this, to see. It's more than just to see with the eyes, okay? It's significant because, it has the word to see, or it can even mean to provide. Abraham in Genesis 22:8, and God said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And literally, he will see to him a lamb. And we even, see to that. We use that word see in that sense as well. And I believe what he's saying is here, God provided the light. God, he saw to it. He made the light. He provided the light. And then you have a key clause. And we've talked about key clause a little bit. Key is just a subordinating causal conjunction. It just tells you why. It's the basis, the ground or reason. He created this light. He provided the light because, and that's where you have, he says, yeah, that, it's translated that, but it is because it existed good. And in our context, you have that key cause providing the basis because it existed good. He did not see it with the eye because it was good, but rather he provided the light because it was good. And see, this shows the character and the nature of God and his creation. He provided it because it was good. He only did that which was good and in accordance with his person. All of his creation is of him and out of him and who he is, and because he is good and what he created is good. Everything God designed is good. It's righteous. It's pure. And he made it. And he says, also sin's corrupted it. Man is perverted. But what God designed is holy, perfect. It's good. In the next part, he says that God divided the light from the darkness. So he separated it, the energized from the non-energized. And then in verse 5, you have, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So God called to the light day, and to the darkness he called night. Then existed the evening and the morning. So he has those two different things. Evening would be the transition from day to night, and then existed morning. That's the transition from night to day. And he says, literally, day one. Doesn't say the first day, it says day one. All the rest of the days, it's interesting, he uses the those ordinal numbers, the second day, the third day. But this one he says, day one. Interesting. Okay, so God created these things. I didn't mention also, where does it start? I think it's right there in... right at verse 3. Verse 3 is where you have a difference. It says, and God said. It's translated and, but it's a wow consecutive. It shows sequence. Then God said. The others don't. They add. This happened, and this happened, and this happened. Or this all happened. This is all together. Then this happened. And that's what you see in verse 3 and in verse 4 and thereafter. Then this, then this, then this, then this. So, okay. I know it's been a little technical. I hope you'll receive it. I hope you hang on a little bit here. And I hope you'll give some thought to this. This is an introduction to thinking about these things from a deeper than surface view a little bit. Because what does it mean then? What's the significance of this? That it was without form and void. So he created a ball and it didn't have any shape and it was void. And there was darkness on it. And it wasn't light. And then God moved upon the face of the waters somehow. Why and what? And then he said, let there be light, and there was light. It seems a little arbitrary. And it also, it's not accurate to the words, if we just think of it that way. How did it happen? Why does he say it this way? That's all food for thought. I bring this up because it's foundational, it's important. We'll look at this perhaps more another time. But let me say, there isn't scholarly work from experts on this hand, and then the Bible over here. It isn't that if we want something technical, we go to some scientist. But if we want some emotional help, we go to the Bible. If you need some kind of crutch, if you need to feel good, you go to the Bible. That'll help you out. But if you want to know something, you come and see the experts. No, the Scripture is foundational to all truth because it's the accurate representation of the true one, Yahweh himself, the God who exists. And so all of these things, people come and say, that's not true. They don't understand. They don't understand God. They don't understand at all. And they have not submitted. Especially, verse 1, you see how God created. He's the one in charge. That's a pretty big deal. And how he did it, he outlines that in the first 5 verses there, in the first day. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for this time to talk about these things and just to study these a little bit. And help us to take time to know you in all these aspects. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me ask, anybody have any questions or thoughts about any of that? I know it's a different kind of a thing. Go ahead.
This is just me. Studying 1 John, where it says, God is light. And God is light, God is good. And he created light. He said that was good too. is it like a reference to himself?
I mean, he wasn't created.
No, he wasn't created. But good.
It's all a representation of him. It all is. It all represents him. So amazing. By the way, if you had no light, there's no life at all. Think about it. Light. If you had no light, no energy like that, there's no life at all. Without Christ, you don't have life. He is the life. Of course, the light in the light was the life, he says in 1 John. Of course. Of course. And it's true in the physical world. It's true of the what it represents, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else?
Isn't there, we think of science, and there is energy with the atoms and the neutrons and all. And as you mentioned, with him moving across the water, and I just think of, yes, and that eventually that it became atoms and neutrons. And it all was due to there had to be motion.
Yeah. But that's what it says. It says he moved. He moved back and forth intensively. A continuous action. Yep. Anything else? Yes. Yep. And even creatures that you think, oh, they live way down deep in the ocean. There's no light down there. But there's energy, which is light. See, that's all part of what light is, that energy, even that's coming from the earth, the energy that's coming from the sun, energy that you can't see, but it's there. That energy is light, is what it is. It's amazing to me that scientists still don't really know what light is. Pretty amazing. So, anything else? Okay, let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for this day and the opportunity just to take a few minutes. I know this is not what we normally expect when we come to sit together. But we want to know you. We want to know what you've written to us, and I pray you'd help us, each one, to have ears to hear, to want to know, and to study. Help us, Lord, as we go, to represent you to everyone we're in contact with, especially our husbands, our wives, our children, and anyone else that we're around. Help us, Lord, Help us to sharpen them and draw them to you and to be faithful ministers of the gospel. Give us opportunities, we pray. Keep us safe, we ask. Thank you, Lord. Help those who are sick, who are not able to be with us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.